come to this passage in the book of Genesis. As Brian mentioned, we'll be looking at this account about Lot's wife and the focus of my message today will be particularly verse 26. Now, I'm fairly sure that most of us who've been a Christian for some period of time have read through the book of Genesis, and we've come across this account of Lot and his family. And no doubt that many of us have found this account truly instructive to our souls. In fact, the history, the very life of Lot is a very good case in point of how, as Peter says, the righteous are scarcely saved. In fact, his sons-in-law, and you've got to remember it's not just his sons-in-law, but his daughters, but his sons-in-law in particular show well the way in which the gospel is received by the world. The gospel is heard by those in the world, and they just dismiss it. His wife is a type, I believe, a picture of those who are convinced, but yet they are never converted. They flee from the wrath to come, and yet in the end they perish. While the angels were laying hold on the lingering family, this is a picture in my mind as I read through this passage, a type of the gracious violence and sovereign mercy which God uses in delivering souls. This is a powerful picture of being snatched out of judgment, out of condemnation. And so, for our meditation this afternoon, I want us to consider carefully the case of Lot's wife. And I want to do that to show something really important. There's one central point I want to make here, is that there are people who've been awakened, souls who've been awakened to flee from the judgment of God, the coming wrath of God. But sadly, so many of them look behind and they are lost. So this is really a passage that is a warning. And one of the key reasons why I'm doing this today, folks, is because of this is such a pertinent message for our day and age. We're living in troubling times, and people seem to be exercised about the chaos that's going on, about, you know, all kinds of things, and they're asking questions, and they're seeming to show some interest in the things of God. And so this is a timely message for us, especially since the days in which we are living in are so evil. So the first thing I want us to consider as we think about Lot's wife is that many flee because they're troubled in conscience. But the trouble subsides, and very sadly, they look back and they are lost. They are lost. And I think this is what we see here with Lot's wife. Before we go into the message, let's just pray. Father, we pray, please, that you would help us as we consider this case of Lot's wife. We pray for your Spirit's empowering presence. We pray for the conviction of your Spirit. We pray for hearts to be truly converted. We pray for souls to truly close with Christ this afternoon. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is what we see with Lot's wife. She was very different to the inhabitants of Sodom. She was intent upon leaving with her husband. She was exercised. She wasn't like the world. She wasn't like the inhabitants of Sodom. They were quite unconcerned about their souls. And she wasn't like her son-in-laws. She didn't think her husband was a foolish alarmist. In fact, the text tells us Lot's son-in-laws thought he was joking. I mean, how often is it not that we come across people who, when they hear the gospel and they hear of the coming judgment, they think, well, you know what? We're just alarmists. It's not really that bad. And we're just conspiracy theorists, or whatever it may be. So she wasn't like those son-in-laws. She was really alarmed. She was really arrested, and she fled. And yet, very sadly, her conscience was like the morning mist or the early dew, which quickly passes away. When the angels brought the family out of the gates of Sodom, this is what they said: escape for your life. Don't look behind you. Don't stay in this place. Flee to the mountains, lest you be consumed. As long as those terrible words were ringing in her ears, she ran, she fled with her family. The dreadful scene of the past night, the darkness, the anxiety of her husband, the pressing urgency of God's angels stirred her conscience. She was exercised, and so she made haste with it. But now, the disaster was over. The terrible scene of a city burning and the raucous sound of those being consumed were in the distance. They were heading out towards the mountains, and the sun was starting to rise, and there was a still, as it were, plain before her. Her sons-in-law, her friends, her houses, perhaps, her very daughters, perhaps she had grandchildren. Her very way of life was still in Sodom. And sadly, so was her heart. Her troubled conscience subsided along with the darkness, and she did not heed the warning of the angels. She determined to take one more look to see if it was really destroyed. She looked back from behind him, we read, and she became a pillar of salt. It's a very sad thing to say, beloved, but there are many among us who will do this. There are many who will flee under the terror of a conscience that has been stirred up by God's word, the fear of the judgment of God. But when things quiet down, when circumstances change, when the sun shines again and there's no trouble, sadly, they look back and they are lost. They look back and they are lost. Now, of course, there are some who go through this world without any terror. Their conscience are not bothered. They're not troubled about their souls. There are some, like the people in Sodom, who couldn't care less. They are content to buy and sell and build and plant and marry and give in marriage. They are hardened by their lusts. They are steeped in the pleasures of the world. They are hell-bent on serving themselves. They are deaf, completely deaf to any sound of coming judgment. When you tell them, they just blow you off. They hear nothing. They don't want to hear about judgment. They don't want to hear about it. But then there are some, like the sons in law of Lot. They'll listen to you, but you know, when you're talking to them, they're like, it's just fables. It's just fairy tales. Those people might even hear the gospel, but they think that Christians and Christian pastors who teach about the judgment coming upon mankind is just a fable. And the sad thing is, such people are dead even while they live. Then there are those that are all their days, they're asleep. And they're asleep because even those who preach to them won't preach the truth. But rather they'll only give to them what their tickling ears want to hear. And you know what, beloved? We are living in such a day when God in his judgment, sadly, seems to have removed so much of faithful preaching and teaching of the word. When God sends a famine of bread and water of life, and so many people are in churches that are like, they're like spiritual mortuaries. They get told stories and they get entertained and they get therapeutics. But they never get told the truth. They become proud and boastful, and they cannot really bear to hear the preaching of Christ and the call to walk as he walked in holiness of life. They don't want to hear about holiness. And yet the scripture says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I had it in a church some years ago in Kraaifontein. I had a lady who came to me after I had just finished preaching, and she said, Pastor, I know what you're preaching is true, but I don't like it, and I'm going to go find another church. There's so many people like that. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. And when you try and correct them, and when you try and show them and exhort them, they react aggressively. They tune you out. They say silly things like, well, you know, God is a God of love, and you'll never do that. And they drift through this life undisturbed in their death sleep, and they will only be awakened in hell when it's too late. Many worldly people have seasons of anxiety or trouble about their souls. They struggle, they have hard knocks, they have difficulties that come their way. A sudden illness, a job loss, a broken relationship, some ominous cloud that threatens to destroy them. And all of a sudden they're shaken to their senses, and they appear to be quite earnest. And they put away their sins, they try and avoid worldly and ungodly things. They try and read the Bible earnestly, they attempt to pray, and they seem to be really fleeing Sodom, as it were. But the sad thing is, they continue only for a while. And again, their concern is like that morning mist. It's there in the morning, and then it's gone. The minute the circumstances change, the winds of life change, and they experience some prosperity, some ease dawns upon them, their fears disappear, and they go right back. They look, and they are lost. Maybe this strikes a chord with you. Maybe you've endured some difficulty, some real trial, some life-changing event, and it's just unsettled you and knocked the bottom out of your world. And you started asking yourself, well, perhaps maybe the Lord and the gospel and the Bible is true, and you're starting to seek God, and you want to flee from Sodom. But then the trouble passes, and your friends come, and they encourage you to come with them and join with them, and you think, you know, I mean, it's not so bad. And you think to yourself, you know, I like to live life on my own terms. And you know, this is silly, man. Why, I'm always fighting. I'm always kind of watching and fighting. And this is silly. I mean, God is not the God that the Bible portrays him. It's all good. God's okay. I mean, God's okay with all of this. It can't all be wrong. And you turn around. And you go back. And like Lot, you have become hard and immovable as a pillar of salt. I want you to remember this picture set before you this afternoon. I want you to think upon Lot's wife. And I want to set before you, under this first heading, two lessons that really strike home. The first one is this. A troubled or a burdened conscience is very different from the awakening that comes by the Spirit of God. Natural fear or terror, natural tendency to self-preservation will not cause you to flee to Christ. Difficulties and troubles will not be the thing that causes you to flee to Christ. No man, said Jesus, can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. And God may begin to work that way, But that's not what will save you. You need the work of the Spirit of God. You need a divine work in your spirit. The second thing we learn by way of lesson from this passage is understand and learn how far you are from the kingdom of God. Search your heart. Ask yourself the question, do you love the world? Are you more comfortable in the world? Do you listen to the warnings of Scripture? Do you read your Bible and it starts talking about sin and it starts talking about worldliness and you close your Bible? Yeah, you know. You know, the Bible is so clear about those who will go to heaven and those who will go to hell. The Bible says unequivocally, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not. And it is only the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that can cause you to flee, to turn away, to set you free from that love. My friend, I want to say to you, if you fear judgment, but you don't love Christ, you are lost. Let me ask you another question. Are you beginning to hate your sin? Are you beginning to grieve over it? Does it cause you to weep? Do you mourn over it? When you think of the Son of God, as we heard this morning, suffering and crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you think of the fact that he did that for you and your heart is broken. Is that your condition? Is that what you see? Is that what that's moving you and troubling you? Then let me tell you, you must run. You must not delay. Do not delay. Flee. Run to Christ. If that is not you, perhaps you have become like this pillar of salt. Perhaps you've turned back. Perhaps you've lost a sense of that. And really the evidence is that you have become like a pillar of salt. Let me say this to you as well. Secondly, many flee when friends are fleeing. But they look back and are lost. Think about Lot's wife. With all the things that God used or God ordained to help this awaken this poor woman. I mean, her husband pleaded with her in earnestness for her soul. And she saw his anxiousness for her daughters and her sons-in-law. And she was stirred. And because of his zeal and because of the way he understood the judgment of God, she listened to her husband. And she went with him. Had he not been there, perhaps she would have just been like her neighbors and friends and like the rest of her family. But it was her husband in his exercised his soul and burden, pleading with her, that moved her. His pleading with his sons-in-law solidified her desire and need to follow him. And she determined to be saved or to perish with her husband, and she fled with him. Now I'm saying this, beloved, because it is quite something. It is a powerful thing to be around those who have been found by Christ, who are exercised, who have fled Sodom and Gomorrah. Their zeal, their devotion, their dedication is inspiring. And it really can stir us up and even be used by God to convict us. And we are stirred and moved and we run with them. Those whom God has laid hold of. And it's good that we run with them. If we weren't running with them, we would be further hardened. But my friend, I want to say to you, in fleeing with your loved one, don't look back. Maybe you've had a friend or a loved one or a relative converted, and their conversion has really challenged you and made you realize how much you need God. And you're inclined to go with them, and you go with them a ways. But then the world is pulling you and drawing you. And you're inclined to look back. Don't look back. Run with them until you find Christ. Maybe it's a family member, a father, a grandfather, a mother, a brother. They really, Christ has laid hold of them. They know they're in danger. They know that there's a judgment coming. They know that only Christ can save them. They have fled and they have found shelter in Christ. In following them, remember Lot's wife. Don't be in two minds. Understand why they are fleeing and to whom they are fleeing. And be like Ruth, who said to her mother-in-law, "Where you will go, I will go, and your God will be my God." And go to him. And be found in him. The third thing I want to say, and the first one was, remember, some flee troubled in conscience, but they look back when the trouble abates. The second thing is, many flee when friends and family flee, but they look back and are lost. And the third one, which is the most challenging one, is there are some that God does lay hold of, and they are made to flee, but yet they still look back. Yet they still look back. Look at Lot's wife again. Read the story. It's instructive. Not only did her husband persuade her, not only were natural means used in the sense that God awakened her senses to what was happening with all that was going on in the city with these men and their wickedness, but supernatural means were also used. Her husband's fear and terror shook her and provoked her, but the angels also laid hold of her. Look at verse 16. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Doesn't it frighten you? Doesn't it shake you to think that she had the same divine help as her husband? God was merciful to her as he was to her husband. The same mighty hand that reached out to grab her, lay hold of her, and plucked her as a brand out of the fire. But notice, the same hand did not pull her into Zoar, nor lift her away to the cave of the mountains. Grace did something for her, but it did not do everything. She looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. One thinks of the sixth chapter of Hebrews here. Those that tasted, but they have not gone on. Tasted the work of the Holy Spirit, but they turned back. They turned back. She turned back and she became a pillar of salt. No wonder the author of Hebrews says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to turn away from the living God." And beloved, it is so even today, even among us here and now. Some may have had some moving of the Spirit of God take place, and they have fled from judgment, as it were. But yet, when that fear subsides, they grow weary, or whatever, and they are drawn back. They're drawn back. And they are lost. Now, to be sure, there are many people who claim to be Christians, who claim to be part of the church, that have no right to claim that. They're lost. They're the kind of people who are nominal in Christianity. They go to a church, they have some kind of just nominal profession, and they don't think God will judge them because, you know, they're good and they're upright people and they read their Bibles and they do all these good things. And they think that's all that God wants. They've never been confronted with the holy law of God to show that their best righteousness is filthy rags before God. They live in an environment where they're confirmed in their pride and their self-righteousness. And they never come to that place where Saul came before he became Paul to see that even their best deeds are but filthy rags. They're rubbish. So we have people like that in the church, and those kind of people are pretty plain to see. They're easy to see. But then there are the others who live in the church. And there seems to be some real testimony there of them fleeing from the judgment of God, but yet they live daily, openly practicing sin. They have no real conviction of the seriousness of sin. They make excuses for sin. They justify its presence, and then they say to one another, well, you know, brethren, we all struggle. And they make allowances. We've got this thing going on in my life, and it's going on a regular basis, and, you know, God just accepts me the way I am, and there's grace. Oh, beloved, I want to just say to you, can we really know Christ and have that view of sin? It's no big deal. Can we really look at the cross and say, when that is in our lives daily, it's no big deal? Can we really claim to have a hard grasp of the awful sufferings of the Son of Man that He endured for sinners and say it is nothing? Can we really think we're in Christ when we have made peace with sin? When we have allowed these indiscretions and these domestic idols? We have domestic idols, brother. The things we watch, the things we entertain, the things we listen to, the things we read, all again justifying it and explaining it away. And, you know, I mean, surely our heart should be, I hate the thing you hate, God. I hate the thing you hate. That little white lie. That little indiscretion. If that was all that ever happened in this world, one little indiscretion, Christ would still have to come and suffer and die. Let me also say, this is a very concerning thing as well. There are those who have fled from Sodom, fled from the judgment of God, who were serious about studying the scriptures and serious about communing with God in prayer and fellowship with the saints. But you know, since the trouble has subsided, they rarely read their Bibles anymore. Maybe when there's trouble or some kind of difficulty and they're consulted, as someone would consult a medical volume to find out what kind of condition they have. They don't pray. They don't commune with God. And even when it comes to their love for the things or their commitment to the people of God, they have more of a consumer mentality. They're looking out more for self. Not looking to Christ. Not looking to serve one another in love. Not looking to consider others as more important than themselves. These are the heart movements of someone who's drifted from God. Hebrews again, beware, brethren. Beware that you do not drift away from the salvation. And how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Let me ask you, do you care to know what God thinks? Do you care to love His people as He loved you? Or are you still in the guile of iniquity like Simon the magician? Simon the magician had everyone convinced he was a Christian. Only when the Holy Spirit manifested Himself did Simon then show his selfish desire. He only came to get for himself. And I want to say, no matter what you experience, though you think you have fled from God's wrath, though you may even speak with a Christian tongue, if you do not love Christ for Christ, you do not love God. How do we know when God has begun a work in someone? Well, let me give you some indication, some marks. Here are some marks that God is causing them to flee out of Sodom. First of all, they have a deep sense of their lost condition. They have an abiding conviction that the time past of their lives has been spent under the wrath of the great God that made them. Their burden goes with them wherever they go. They are heavy laden. They are overwhelmed at times. They're anxious. It is very clear that they're thinking about eternal matters, that they realize their standing before God is serious. Well, let me ask you, is this your condition? And God is awakening. The second thing is they're afraid. They're afraid of their sins. They don't want to go back to their open sins. They get rid of any of those things that were open indiscretions. They stop making excuses for sins, even the smaller sins. They stop blaming others. My circumstances, I was tired, or it was my parents, it was my upbringing, it was my mom or my dad. They stop doing that. They turn away from the victim mentality. And let me tell you, folks, this is one of the most deadliest things about psychology. Just want you to understand this. Psychology perpetuates, sadly, a victim mentality. It's not your parents, it's not your conditions, it's your sin. It's your sin. Maybe those things exacerbated the situation, but it's your sin, and you need to own it. And even when the worst thing has happened to you, there is still sin that makes it even worse. So they dare not go back to their open sins. They are honest. They leave the company that encouraged them in sin. They become sensitive to unwholesome or filthy conversations. People can sit around and watch hours and hours of television programs, and they can't do that anymore. Look, the ads offend them. The conversation at work bothers them. The off-color jokes starts to really offend them. And they know that death is in that cup. And they dare not drink it any longer. Is this your case? Is this what is happening to you? Then I think there is reason to believe that you've been awakened or are being awakened by God. Such people begin to read the scriptures. They take the Bible seriously. They start to live their lives in the light of what the scripture teaches. They search it. They pray with earnestness. They desire to be with God's people. They want to walk with the righteous. They search the word as like someone who's listening for Jesus' name, like a criminal for the sound of a pardon. Those things are true, beloved. And God is stirring and causing you to flee Sodom and escape with your very life. But I want to warn you, that's not salvation. Because the text warns us that we can be awakened and we can look back and we can be lost. Remember Lot's wife, she was brought out of Sodom, yet she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. She was awakened, yet never saved. It happens, friends. It happens a lot. There are those who are stirred and awakened and they begin to despair of ever finding Christ. They begin to blame God for not having brought them into Christ, and they're struggling. And so they give up striving to enter the straight gate. They look behind and they're lost. I want to say to you this afternoon that you may have put off many outward sins. You may have prayed earnestly. Maybe your friends and even your family may have observed an outward change. Maybe they're even saying to you, you're in the Lord. And you're safe. There's no need to flee any further. And you take your leave. You slack off. You just go back to a place of slumber. And you look back. And you look back and you're hardened. There are many reasons, beloved, why people begin. They begin seeking Christ, but they turn away. Maybe they get into the fight, and the fight becomes too much for them, and they grow weary. And they think to themselves, I'm tired of fighting. I just want peace. And they look back, and they are hardened. I want to encourage you. The Lord has begun to do a work in your heart and has begun to stir your heart, and you are convicted about your lost condition and you have seen sin for what it is. God has shown you something of your sin and you put it away and you cast it off and you're seeking the Lord. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. There's every reason to think that God has been merciful to you and He's laid hold of you. But I want to remind you of Lot's wife. I want to remind you. Again, conviction is a good thing, but is it leading you to Christ? Lot's wife fled Sodom. She was led by the angel's hand, and yet she was lost. An awakened soul is not a saved soul. You are not saved till God has shut you into Christ. You are not saved until Christ is yours and you can say, now I know my beloved is mine and I am his. Fleeing is not enough. Fleeing to Christ is what matters. That's what matters. I want to warn you. Don't think that you're on the path to glory because you're sensitive to sin, because you're diligent in attending, as some call it, the means of grace. Even if you're doing all those things, you may still be lost. Let me ask you a question. Is Christ yours? Is He yours? Do not lie down. Do not give your soul any rest until you are in Christ. Until the Spirit of God testifies with your spirit that you are a child of God. Lay hold of Him. Do not let go of Him. Don't look behind you. don't think of. This is one of the terrible things that comes into the mind of those who've had a conviction of sin, and they've had some stirrings, and they've had some religious experience, and they think, well, I'm saved now, and then they live as they please. If anything, that is evidence that you have not closed with Christ. I want to say this to you as well. God is not obligated to bring you into Christ. The Lord has made one covenant, and that is with the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made one covenant with Christ. He has nowhere bound himself to anyone outside of Christ. It's not a fait accompli. He may never bring you to Christ and be just as justified. It is His mercy and His mercy alone. And the reason I say that is because there are foolishly those people who think, oh, well, I can just come to Christ when I please. I've met many of them. And live as I please and come to Christ when I please. Humble yourself before God, friends. Lay at His feet. Do not let him go until he gives you mercy. Do not let him go. Do you not realize how precarious your situation is if you have not been found in Christ? Let me speak a word just to those who may be tempted to look back. There is a strong temptation and a great danger that those whom God has been stirring and who have fled God's wrath may be tempted to look back. Maybe you were sensitive to your own wretched, sinful condition, but you've lost a sense of it. Or perhaps you found out that you've returned to those old habits and they're just, I mean, God understands. You're just going to struggle for the rest of your life. Maybe it's bad company that's pulling you away, and you're content to have bad company in your life. Again, Lot's wife is a monument of how serious God is when it comes to our sin and when it comes to His word. She is a monument of vengeance on the page of scriptures. Think about Lot. Think about his wife. She didn't listen. She didn't heed God's word. And what happened? She turned and she became a pillar of salt. Speak to her. She doesn't hear. Cry, she doesn't regard you. Urge her to flee again from the wrath, and she doesn't move. She is dead. Beloved, we don't know when we will cross that line, if we're flirting with sin, and it will be too late, and we will be like this woman, a pillar of salt. When people will come to us and plead with us and have tears in their eyes, and we will not hear them. When people and things will happen that will show us the terrible, terrible consequences of the sinful path we have chosen, and we will be unmoved by them. Lot's wife, from a human point of view, had lots of reasons to look back. You see, she left Sodom, but her heart was still there. And before we are too harsh with Lot's wife, let me say, her sons-in-law, her daughters, and quite possibly her grandchildren were in Sodom. And beloved, I want you to remember what Jesus said. If any man comes after me, picks up his cross, and he follows me, but if he doesn't, mother and father, and family member, he is not worthy of me, said the Lord Jesus. That's how serious it is, beloved. Nothing on this planet should cause us to look back and turn away from Christ. Hebrews tells us, if any man draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And again Jesus says, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Beloved, there is no middle ground when it comes to Christianity. It is an all or nothing proposition. You cannot have Christ and your pleasures. You cannot have Christ and your idols. You cannot have Christ and hold mother and father and family member equal or above Christ. You cannot. Don't have a divided heart. Plead with God to give you a heart to love Christ. Lay hold of him. And don't let go. Don't let go. And don't look back. Amen. Our blessed Father, we thank you. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you for Christ. We thank you that in Christ we have peace with you. That we have hearts that are made new. Hearts that are filled with your Spirit. And we have a spirit of adoption in us crying, Abba, Father. Oh Lord, we pray that we would recall and remember the words even of the apostle in the book of Hebrews. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, causing you to turn away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that we would not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And Lord, your word says that we will receive our reward if we lay hold of and we stay steadfast to our confession of faith that we made. Oh God, we pray, please be merciful to us. Lord, save that which is lost. Please, Lord, if there are any who are on the fence, in the middle of the road, and just kind of pulled between the world and pulled between Christ, oh Lord, let them be found in you. Save them, seal them to yourself. I pray this to the glory of your name, for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen.